And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans. They think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.
Thanks very much, Claire and Nathaniel, for leading us so far. Just before I get into this, just a couple of notices linked to the fact that we're a very international group, and for those visiting us here, just to explain. We have a few Ukrainians, and so there'll be some translation happening while I'm speaking, so if you hear someone muttering in the back corner, that's the plan. They're not just being distracted. We also, because we want to welcome people with different languages, we do a thing where we will email out a YouTube song list of the songs coming up on Sunday, on the Friday or Saturday, and we will also print out the sermon in English. So if this is something that you would like as part of being able to participate in our English language service, please speak to me or to Laura and ask to be signed up to that email to make sure you get the sermon printed out in English to help you follow along. We want to help people to be involved. And linked to our international element, next Sunday will be Chinese New Year. And so after the service, I think there's going to be some snacks and activities that Esther is organising so that people can enjoy a little taste of Chinese culture. So that's, again, part of the international thing. Okay, so if you've got your Bibles open, you want to have it open initially in the 1 Thessalonians passage, 1 Thessalonians 5. And that's sort of after the sort of the classic letters, if I can put it that way, the Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and before Timothy. If you're looking for it in the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18. The series we're doing for the next few weeks, I'm calling a spiritual MOT. The MOT in the UK is that it's the check that the car is roadworthy. And what usually happens is you take your car in for the MOT and then the service person says, oh, there's a couple of jobs that need doing to make sure that it's up to standard. And there's a sense in which we're doing that in this series, a little spiritual MOT. How's our walk with Jesus going? Is it functioning well in different areas? And the passage we had this morning is an immense challenge. It was a very short passage. If you want to make progress on memorizing the Bible and feel like you're ticking off verses fast, this would be a great place to start. More or less three for the price of one. But then you actually think, what's it mean to do it? Pray continually. And for most of us, we will feel inadequate and possibly guilty. How many days have I missed having time with God this week or month? How much of each day goes past without conscious prayer? Pray continually. Very simple to say. Seems very hard to put into practice. It's not only in there as a sort of pithy advice. There's lots of things, you know, we'd like to do regularly, but it doesn't matter too much if we don't. Maybe you thought at the start of this year, I want to read more books. It's a good thing to do, but if you don't manage it, oh well. Or I want to listen to more music deliberately. I want to go to concerts. Yeah, they're good things. But here, pray continually is God's will for us. At some stages of life, especially if you're in school and choosing subjects or thinking about university or career choices, and perhaps a bit later on, things like home location and life partner choice, we really want to know, what is God's will for us? What's the plan? We'll eagerly search for it. We'll spend hours thinking about it and praying about it, perhaps. But often within the fairly broad commands of the Bible, there's this very big area of wisdom. There's not a command that tells us what to do. We don't know exactly what God's will is until we've stepped out and done it. But here is something we can know for sure. it is God's will that you pray continually. God wants you to pray. You may want to know if you should study chemistry or history, or move to London or Sheffield. And I don't know which of those options is God's will for you, but he has revealed this. Wherever you study, wherever you live, God wants you to pray continually. God wants it. It's a priority for growing into the sort of people we were made to be. And most of us here will come feeling like, well, we've already failed. So what we'll be doing this morning is seeing a bit more of what prayer is and why we do it, and then learning from Jesus and some Christian wisdom from history of how to pray. Trying to tune ourselves up so that we function well in the Christian life. And as I teach this, I'm particularly aware of the danger of being a hypocrite. You know, Jesus warns against being a hypocrite who prays on the corners. It's possible to be a hypocrite who talks like you're a great prayer when you're not. I'm still learning how to pray in the way that the Bible teaches. Okay, so we've got our short verses. What are we going to say? Well, the first thing we're going to say is that prayer is framed with joy for blessing received. Notice what comes each side of the command. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. Before you pray, you should already be rejoicing. After you pray, you give thanks. Because this command to pray continually, it's only given to those who've already received blessings in Christ. And that's already quite a shift from the way our culture thinks. In the wider culture, in the news or the media, prayer will most usually be mentioned in a tragedy, or perhaps in hardship. You know, thoughts and prayers when a player drops dead on the football field, or we hear about what's going a bombing in Ukraine, or there's a tragic fire, or a child falls through the ice. These are the sort of things which make people in our culture go, we're praying. What else can we say? What else can we do? The old saying is that there are no atheists in a foxhole. And the idea here is that under stress, under pressure, people will call out to the God who they hope might be there. In a moment of crisis, we don't want to be by ourselves. But all of that means is that our default is to consider prayer as framed by tragedy and struggle. So if life's going okay, don't pray. Why pray continually unless you're in crisis continually? But Paul tells the Thessalonians, and therefore God tells us, pray continually because of your blessings. In fact, prayer itself is part of the blessing. So consider that first command. Rejoice always. Feel and express joy always. And that seems impossible, an impossible command. When you think about some of the disasters in the world, rejoice when you've just lost your job. Rejoice when you've just been diagnosed with cancer. Rejoice when your relationship with a parent or a child is broken. Rejoice always. And this isn't the only place in the New Testament where it gives this command. This isn't a one-off. Rejoice always is a repeated command. And the reason is that the gift of God in Jesus is so great that there are reasons for joy in all seasons of life, even if we are also weeping at the same time. In this letter to the Thessalonians, Paul describes the gift of God that brings rejoicing just a few verses earlier in chapter 5 and verse 9. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. So humanity, living ignoring God who made the world, lives facing God's wrath. That's actually our default state. We turn our backs on God. We live in his world. In fact, even our bodies are made by him and sustained by him. So are our minds. But we say to God, we like your stuff, we don't like you. I want to use the stuff you've made and given me however I like, but I don't want you in my life at all. Get lost. And because that's how human beings naturally treat God, we provoke God's right anger. If you were as generous to someone as God's been to us, and then they turn around and said, well, keep all the stuff, get lost, we would be angry, and there's a right sense of that. Sometimes our anger is just a flare-up that's really about pride or about not getting our way. But here, it's God's perfectly just anger. We've stolen everything from God and refused to acknowledge him. And one day he's going to take it all back, which is described here as wrath. And in other places, it's thought of as like a day where the fire burns up all that we thought we had. This is what human beings are facing because of how we treat God. And yet, the God who is rightly angry at human beings also prefers restored relationship to that sort of separation. In fact, he so loves the human beings he has made, and he so wants reconciliation, that God became man. Jesus Christ died for us so that we may live together with him. Jesus brings together God and humanity. On the cross, human hatred of God and God's hatred of human sin were both poured out to the full and fully absorbed by Jesus. Human hatred of God led to God the Son dying on the cross. God's hatred of human sin led to God the Son become human, dying on the cross. But because he's absorbed all that hatred and destruction, because death, he tasted death to the full, and then death could not hold him, Jesus has risen from the grave with a remade humanity that reconnects God and human beings forever in a loving relationship. But the circumstances of our life may be hard. Our own progress in life and godliness may be slow and frustrating, but here's good news that's always worth rejoicing in. The God of the universe wants to be friends with me. He could rightly have destroyed me in anger for my rebellious and selfish ways. Instead, he said, I am so determined to have you that God the Father sent God the Son to pay a price beyond human comprehension, to bring us back to God as a forever friend, indeed as a beloved child. This is God's gift to me. If I've received it by trusting in Jesus as the reconnector, God become man to save us, then I've already received a gift of infinite value. It's always amazing. It's never going to be something that is boring or that I've fully understood and now can move on. If I'm even beginning to grasp it, it's always going to be something that will kindle joy. If you've not received the gift of forgiveness and friendship with God, actually, you could do that anytime. You could do it now. God's got the offer there in Jesus, and you say in your mind, talking to God, I believe it. I believe that Jesus died for my sins. I know I'm in the wrong, but I trust Jesus to put me right. I want to be reconnected to you forever. And once you've said that to God, once you say, I welcome Jesus to be King and Savior in my life, God reconnects us by his Spirit. And we're in a position to rejoice always and to pray. Because prayer then becomes a privilege and not a chore. I think somewhere in the back of my mind, pray continually sounds like get on the phone to HMRC or your broadband company or your manager or HR or whatever it is where you have to be on the phone and it takes a while to get through the system. And then when you get there, that they don't understand what you want or they can't help you. And if you say, pray continually, and that's what you've got in your mind, it doesn't sound very appealing, does it? But prayer is more like being with close family or friends. If someone says to me, you're going to have to spend all day with Karuna, you know, go do some practical stuff around the house, some stuff with the kids, go for a walk with the dog, maybe have a chance in the evening to sit down for an hour together, watching a film together. I don't go, well, I'm going to have to spend all day with Karuna. I'm glad to do that and to talk with her as we go through the day. And pray continually is more like spending a weekend with good friends than it is ringing up HMRC. Because God has done everything to give us the blessings of friendship. Whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. God is more ready to do us good and to use our prayers than we are to pray. He's not like the computer says no bureaucracy, but it's our loving Heavenly Father who wants to hear us and loves to bless us. The world around us throws up prayers in moments of tragedy and crisis, not sure whether there's even a God there to answer. We can be confident of being heard. We have an open access friendship with God to grow in. So ask for what you need. And then on the other side of that, when you have prayed, give thanks. Give thanks in all circumstances. I think it's helpful, that idea of all circumstances. Some circumstances are harder and some circumstances are easier. So there are a number of people here who've left their home country, homes in recent years, to start a new life in a strange place. Some have left behind family and friends in danger, as our Ukrainian friends have. Others here live with illness, childlessness, loneliness, money worries in these days of rising bills, sadness and bereavement. There are hard circumstances in life, but we can give thanks in all circumstances for at least three reasons. Firstly, because God is still our loving Father. Whatever's going on around us, nothing can separate us from the love of God. The relationship opens up in our inmost being, connects us to God, and is sure for eternity. God is infinitely beautiful, good, wise, loving, and powerful. And he loves me. And I can give thanks for that relationship. I can give thanks for God loving me, even if I'm having a really bad day. Secondly, because everything good comes from God. Most of us still have good gifts. There are very few people in the world who can say, there's nothing good in my life at this moment. And when we get a gift, we're meant to give thanks to the person who gave it to us. That's what we teach our children at Christmas time, isn't it? People gave you presents, make sure you say thank you or write a thank you letter. Well, James tells us that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. And so in the UK in particular, we need to learn how to give thanks for the things that we do have as gifts from God. There's an old song with the chorus, "Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done." And British culture is the opposite, because British culture is to moan. Something is always going wrong, whether if nothing else. And then find somebody who's better off than you and complain that you're not as well off as them. That's British culture. But we're incredibly well off by world standards. Even those of us who are poor by UK standards are well off by world standards. We have homes, food, water, medical care, peace and security, freedom, jobs, heating, and so on. We have a huge number of blessings. And if one or two of them are missing for now, you can come on to that in a moment, you can give thanks for the ones you do have. Our lives aren't perfect, but thankfulness to God for the gifts he has given us helps our requests to then not turn into grumbling. Count your blessings and then give thanks to God for what he's done. And then when the circumstances are horrible and you know there are bits of your life that have gone wrong and you're not thankful for that bit, well, we can give thanks because God is working everything out for our good. Romans 8:28 tells us, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. We may not feel very thankful for the illness or the disappointment, the debt or the loss that we experience, but we can be thankful that these situations are not hopeless. God is at work doing something good for all of this. And so our Heavenly Father is in charge. We ask God to change these circumstances. That's fine. We pour out what's on our heart. God, I'd like this to change. But we can also thank God that he has allowed these bad things with a purpose for good. One day we'll get to eternity and we will see the gold standard good that God was bringing out of this terrible situation. How terrible it would be if in the disasters and losses of life, at the end of it, all you could say is, it's meaningless. Your life is ruined and the universe doesn't care at all and there is nothing that will make it better. That is a terrible place to be when things go wrong. For those who have trusted in Jesus, there is a great hope. Everything's gone wrong, but the end is glorious, and I will look back and see how God used this difficult circumstance for good. And so we can be thankful in all circumstances. Prayer is framed with joy for the blessings received. It's a privilege that we get to speak to God, to ultimate reality, as loved children. We'll only want to pray when we grasp the blessings that God has given us, and that prayer itself is a blessing. We show that we've understood the blessings of God by rejoicing always, giving thanks in all circumstances, and praying continually. So, framed with joy. Okay, how do we pray continually then? Because I have a problem with praying continually, and it's this. I really want the doctor operating on me to be focusing on the operation, not on God at that moment. Does that make sense? I kind of want the taxi driver and the bus driver and the lorry driver to also be focusing on the road in front of them. And most of us will go through the day with things that we need to focus on, and God, in a sense, being at the back of our mind, not the front of it. The same would be true of our hobbies. It's very hard to play football well if what you're really thinking about is things of God. You're focused on the ball and where it is. And cooking and painting and so many other things that we enjoy require a certain focus. So when Paul says pray continually, I'm pretty sure he doesn't mean that we should be people who the only thing we are doing is sitting, standing, kneeling, and talking to God very consciously with that as our focus for hour after hour after hour after hour, and then neglecting our jobs and our families. But I think it does mean that prayer should be a frequent part of life, which we don't give up on. And I think it should be so that those focused times of prayer should then spill over into an awareness of God's presence and priorities in all of life. Because when our prayer focus times spill over into an awareness of God's presence and priorities in all of life, then as we go through life, we get reminded of things that we then quickly shoot up short prayers to God for. So we can live life with a constant back-of-the-mind awareness of God's presence and priorities, which is fueled by our frequent focus times of prayer. Times where we put everything else aside, put down the smartphone, put down the computer, put down the to-do list, and focus on God and talk to him. The Bible doesn't give us a rule for how frequent that should be. There is a model, which is Daniel. Daniel, when he's in exile in Babylon, he has three times a day, where he sets aside a little bit of time, in the middle of being a top civil servant, a little bit of time, three times a day, to focus on God, to pray. And that seems like a helpful sort of rough idea. You know, maybe one of those times would be others with others in your household. Maybe one of those times would be, oh, I went to home group, or I met with somebody else from church. One of those times, just by yourself. Maybe even in the car as you're driving, you've got some music on and you're talking to God. You can pray in the back of your mind while focusing on the road. But to have a few times in the day where you're saying, I'm deliberately refocusing on God so that I will be aware of his presence and priorities in the rest of life. I think this is right. If your focused times of prayer are really great, but they don't shape any of the rest of your life, they don't change how you view life, they don't help you to be aware of God's presence in life, they don't change your priorities in life, there's a bit of a danger that your religious stuff is an escapism that's not helping you to live with God in all of life. On the other hand, if you think, I'm always aware of God's presence and priorities, I don't need to have special focus time because it's just always there in the back of my mind, there's a bit of a danger you might be mistaking your mood or preferences for God's presence and priority. The sort of focus times help us to recalibrate on God. And if you think about why you need both, well, think about a marriage relationship. A marriage relationship in which you had really great special dates, you know, once a week. But then the rest of the week you didn't see each other and you didn't work as a team through everyday life and you didn't change as you learned how to work together as a team as spouses. You'd say there's something a bit wrong. Having the great date is good, but there's also meant to be a shared life together. But the other side is also true. Working really well together, but never having face-to-face time, enjoying each other, without getting on with the list of to-do jobs, is also a little bit unbalanced in a relationship. And so I think these times of focusing on God face-to-face are then meant to help us walk through life aware of God's presence and priorities with us, so that we are shaped for all the tasks that we have. I don't think the focus slots always need to be super long. Some of them might just be 5 minutes. But consciously, internally, lifting your heart and mind to God, saying, my relationship with you really matters. I want to spend a bit of time with you. I want to listen to you briefly in the Bible. I want to talk to you in prayer. That's vital for growing our relationship with God. As a pastor of a church, I spend lots of time telling people how important church community is and encouraging people to get more involved. And there's definitely a place for, there are Christians who need to be told, come and get more involved in the church family. Learn how to love Christ's bride, the church. Get knitted into this local church family. But there is a danger that there are some Christians who come to rely too much on the church and almost love the church more than they love Jesus. Their sole time of focusing on God is when they're meeting with other Christians in the church. And so some people need to take personal responsibility for fueling their daily relationship with God, that time each day. If you love the church more than Jesus, then if you have to move with work, or illness makes it hard to get to church things, or, as sadly sometimes happens, the church you attend falls apart, your relationship with God goes down with it, because it was all tied up with the church rather than loving Jesus and making sure you're fueling your relationship with Jesus above the local church. I want you to be connected to a local church, and if we're not the right church for you, find another church to really connect into. But each of us also has a responsibility to grow our own relationship with Jesus and to keep it strong with our daily time. Paul in Thessalonians, he's actually speaking to communal life. He's using, in Texan, y'all, you know, you all. It's a plural you. It's what you together do. But in Matthew 6, Jesus says prayer also needs to be done privately. In fact, the essence of prayer, the test of true prayer, is that you do it when no one else is watching. It's just for God. And so frequent, focused prayer fuels a life of awareness of God's presence and priorities so that we can obey God's will and pray continually in this sense of focused times and then continual awareness. Okay, so let's just sum up where we've got to and we'll have a bit of a time to discuss. Prayer is framed by joy and in the blessings we have, including the gift of being able to pray. And it's about frequent times focused on God to fuel a life of God awareness. But now I want us to think about just what practically has helped you to pray. So we're going to have just a time, maybe 3 minutes or so, talk with people around you. What helps you to pray? If no one in your group has anything that helps you to pray, you can just talk about what makes it hard to pray again. That's fine as well. But hopefully you've got a few things you've learned that you're able to share. What helps you to pray? Yeah, let's hear from a few people, if we're able to. Anyone willing to share some things that help them to pray? Claire. The PrayerMate app. Yeah, so one of my school friends, actually, Andy Gears, developed the PrayerMate app. And it's fantastic because it enables you to put together a list of prayer points and then sort of arrange it so that each day some of them come up and you can pray and you can put in mission partners and all sorts of different things. So rather than just saying, oh yes, I should pray about it, it sort of gives you a little list each day of things and points to pray. Yeah, PrayerMate app, thank you. Make peace. Sorry? Bills make you pray. So the pill, you see, your medication schedule helps you to pray. Fantastic. Yep, use the things that you're forced to do to create routine. Charlie. Yeah. Okay, so routine really helps some people. And then you can have a weird thing of, I'm on holiday, I've got more time, I forgot, I hadn't prayed by the end of the day, because routine can really help. Yeah. Anyone over this side of the room? Yeah. Okay. That's your, you can't be on the phone, the kids aren't there, so you're just able to just focus. Do you listen to anything as you do that, or is it just talking to God as you drive? Talking to God as you drive, fantastic. Rich? Yeah, so getting, sharing on prayer group or WhatsApp prayer group, prayer letters or email updates or things, if you immediately pray at that point, you've got the information to hand, so you know what to pray for. That could be helpful for some people. Kim, did you have a hand up? The Psalms, okay? Yes, reading the Psalms and using that for prayer. Yeah. So there's definitely a thing of we're just overwhelmed with the possibility of constantly consuming moderately interesting stuff. And we therefore don't take the time to do more important reading, thinking, and praying. So switching off social media it helps to create time. Definitely. Oh, sorry, John, yeah. Yeah, so some of us are not very disciplined, and it really helps to have regular things where we're meeting with other people to pray, with the time set aside to pray. I think it can be one of the dangers actually of Christian friendship is you're pretty good friends, you hang out a lot, but because it's not formally required that you pray, you don't pray. When you have a meal with some friends, why don't you just, in between the main course and the dessert, say, what can I pray for you? What should we be praying for? Have a few minutes to pray together. Christians, we don't need the church to organize it to pray. When Christian friends gather together, let's pray. But yes, organized times help. Some people will find listening to songs really helpful. Worship songs can be really helpful in focusing on God, lifting our hearts and minds to God. A couple of resources for those of you who like sort of reading prayers, more recent ones. So the standard one in the English language is the Book of Common Prayer. That's the Anglican prayer book that was done at the time of the Reformation. That's kind of a standard resource of prayers. But a couple of more recent ones. Tim Chester's written Into His Presence, which is a collection of Puritan prayers. The Puritans tend to pray quite deep prayers. But using that as part of your own conversation with God can just help you to focus and to be drawn to some of the depth of the relationship we have. Whereas this little one, Every Moment Holy, is prayers for the everyday. I think it includes a prayer for when you're changing nappies. So it's trying to get prayer to help you think about how you might pray richly in everyday life. Every Moment Holy is a useful little resource. What we're going to do now is just think a little bit more about how we fuel prayer. And we're going to go back to Matthew 5, or Matthew 6, sorry. I earlier this year read Tim Keller's book on prayer, which I found very helpful. And he covers a number of historical figures and their advice. He covers the 4th, 5th century African theologian, Augustine of Hippo, who wrote a letter to somebody on prayer. He takes Martin Luther, the German reformer of the 16th century, who wrote a letter on prayer to his barber, and the 16th century French reformer, John Calvin. And all of these people, actually, they have quite a lot of things in common, a few common themes that Tim Keller highlights. And at its simplest, what we see is that what fuels prayer is the Bible. Because prayer is pouring out our heart to God. But we often run out of things to say. I don't know if you've ever tried to sustain a conversation with someone who doesn't reply. Perhaps in the hospital where somebody is not really able to speak and you're trying to be comforting, but after a couple of minutes, it's extraordinarily hard to keep a conversation going when people don't reply, at least for me. And it's the same with God. If we don't listen to God first and then keep coming back to listening to God, it's not a surprise that we run out of things to say to God. If we read the Bible, talk to God, read the Bible again, talk to God, we're in a conversation that gets sustained. God speaks to us through his word. We speak to him in prayer. But within all of the wide scope of the Bible, and all of it is good to fuel prayer, there are two resources that Christian writers of the past consistently recommend. Those are the Psalms, and with them other Bible songs and prayers, and the Lord's Prayer. So we're just going to look very briefly at how to use these scriptural songs and prayers to fuel and shape our own prayers, our own praying continually. So firstly, the Psalms. Book of Psalms is the Bible's hymn book. And what's interesting, what's remarkable about these is it's God's word, but it's human beings speaking to God. It's like God's given us an authorized set of ways of talking to him. So most of the Bible is God revealing himself to us, and we respond to that in our own words, as it were. Here, God says, I'm going to help you know how to talk to me. And some of the human beings who write these Psalms are joyful, and some of them are depressed. Some of them are in good situations. Some of them are in disastrous situations. But here are all these people talking to God, and God ensures it's part of his word, the Bible, so that we have God's authorized words to speak in every situation in life. Reading and praying the Psalms helps us remember and worship God in the realities of life out there, and also what's going on in our own spirits, because what's going on inside us doesn't always match up with outside circumstances. Sometimes everything's going okay outside and we still feel rubbish inside. The Psalms help us wrestle with that. Most of these historic examples would say, read at least one psalm a day. And having read it, they say, meditate. And Bible meditation is not like Eastern meditation. Eastern meditation primarily says, empty your mind. Bible meditation says, fill it up. And fill it up by taking in the Bible and kind of chewing it, digesting it. So you don't just do this. I occasionally do this. Right, I've got to get a quiet time out of the way, read through the psalm as quickly as possible, close the book, tick. If anyone asks me, I've done my quiet time. Yeah, that's not how we do this, because we're meant to listen to God's word to us through it, to chew on it. So take each line and just turn it over a few times in your mind, aware of the presence of God, saying, what is God saying to me through this? What does it mean? And as I do that, I might immediately pray in response to what it's telling me about God, or I might at the end of it say these words, but say them really meaning them more because I've understood them more. And as you go through a psalm or a chunk of a psalm, if you get to Psalm 119, I recommend just doing a chunk that day. Use the psalm as a way to enrich and broaden what we're praying about to God. So that's the Psalms. And secondly, there's the Lord's Prayer. When Jesus' disciples asked for help to pray, he taught them the Lord's Prayer. There's several things he says here. One is, lots of words aren't what matters. If your prayers are really short and really simple, you're actually obeying Jesus. It's fine to use short, simple prayers. He also says, don't do it most of all in public. Priority is your relationship with God. The way you know you're not doing it for other people is to make sure you do it when you're by yourself. Go into a private room was what Jesus said. In the modern context, one thing that strikes me is that Jesus is very clear that prayer is talking to God. It's become a little bit fashionable in some Christian circles to talk about, you know, prayers of silence and spending an hour or so in silence as part of prayer. And I think silence is a good thing. That sort of the babble of social media and everything around us means that it can be good to have quiet reflection time and trying to push out the sort of the crowdedness of life. So silence is good. But silence isn't prayer. Jesus is very clear when he's asked how to pray, here are some words to say to the Father. Prayer is talking to God, the God who speaks to us through the Bible. Jesus, the one with the perfect relationship with the Father, gives us this model prayer. And what human beings do with this is they go, Jesus has given us a model prayer, so we'll just say it lots of times. That's the Paternoster approach. Yeah. you have to say this prayer lots of times, and that's how you pray. Jesus has just said, don't babble. So I think Martin Luther's advice is much more helpful. Writing to his barber, who wants to know how to pray, he says, after each line, pray in your own words on this theme. So, for example, after praying, give us your daily bread, Luther suggests something like this. I commend to thee my house and property, wife and child. Grant that I can manage them well, supporting and educating them. And so for each line, you pray, what's on your mind today on this thing? Your kingdom come. I'm just aware I'm about to go into a situation that's really difficult. May your kingdom come in this situation. And so each line gives us a heading, and then we pray for the topic. And I'm just going to briefly go through the Lord's Prayer to just remind us what each bit's about, to help us begin to think how we would express it in our own words. We start with that line, Our Father in heaven, remember the relationship God has given you. Hallowed be your name. May God's great goodness and greatness be known. May God get the glory. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. The thing I want most is God's plan and Jesus to reign in me and all around me. That's the best thing. That's the most important thing. Give us this day our daily bread. We're allowed to ask for what's on our heart, what we need, what we're anxious about in this moment of life and tasks. And the daily bread thing is important. Yeah, we tend to go, I want to stockpile for 2 months. A bit like people did just before first COVID lockdown. You know, stockpile. God's saying, there'll be enough food in the cupboard today. You know, ask for what you need today, not for solutions for the rest of your life. That's the sort of daily bread challenge. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Confess your sins to God. Ask for forgiveness through Jesus. And lay aside your anger at the sins of others. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Ask for God's help by his Spirit in the spiritual battles of the day. You know you are not strong enough by yourself, so ask God to help you. And then it's not actually in the Bible, but it's been added and become part of the standard prayer. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours now and forever. We finish off the prayer going, I know God wins. I'm talking to the one who has power to do this. Now, this is not original. This is not rocket science. This is basic Christian practice for 2,000 years. Use the prayer Jesus gave us as the model for praying. It doesn't limit us from praying in other ways or more freely. But if you're struggling to pray, using Jesus' prayer as a template and model helps us to pray in line with God's will and spend time with God when our hearts and minds are wandering. And more broadly, scriptural songs and prayers fuel and shape our prayers so that our continual praying is not empty words, but godly conversation with our Creator. Read and use the Bible to fuel your prayers. And so, for those of you who are regularly part of Emmanuel, let's encourage each other to pray. Let's pray when we meet each other. Let's pray in a quiet time alone each day. As a church, we have our Sunday mornings, and there's some corporate prayer here. There are home groups and we have time to pray there. Every Monday evening, there's a Zoom prayer meeting where we pray for different needs around the world. This coming Saturday morning, we also have a special morning of fasting and prayer. Venue's still not confirmed, I'll put that in the church email update. But 8 till 10, praying, because we particularly want to seek God's will for the future of the church. What direction should we be going in the future? And fasting is often linked in the Bible to prayer as a way of expressing that we are hungry to know God and his way more than we are hungry to feed our own appetites and pleasures. So for those of you who are regularly here and are free on Saturday morning, think about whether you're able to make that, whether you're able to join us in fasting and praying for the future of the church. But for all of us, wherever we are, may we each, with patterns that fit our unique lives, obey God's command to us. That pithy command from 1 Thessalonians 5. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. We have a few moments of quiet reflection. You can talk to God in your own hearts. And then Janice is going to come and lead us in praying to God.